congregation may be seated, and our kids ages 5 through 10 are invited to go with Father David and Miss Kay Friels to Children's Church. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, you taught us that without you we can do nothing, and we confess to you that without you and the Holy Spirit whom you have sent, we cannot fulfill this great commandment. And yet you have given it to us, and we long, Lord, to love you with all of ourselves. So come with your Holy Spirit. Come and open up your word and open up our hearts that we might be faithful to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it is good to be back at Apostles after a few Sundays away. And for those of you who didn't know, I have returned from a pilgrimage in Greece, and I was visiting monasteries and holy sites in Thessaloniki and Mount Athos. It was a remarkable experience. I'm still digesting all that I experienced, but I will say this. I am glad to be worshiping the Lord in English today, not in Greek. Now, two Sundays ago, I was actually worshiping at Apostles still. It was Church of the Holy Apostles Thessaloniki. It was a 14th century Byzantine church, and it was a two-hour service, and I understood two words, Alleluia and Amen. So I've been away for the better part of 2 weeks, but in our lectionary, we are still journeying through the same 3 days of Holy Week with our Lord Jesus, and we've been here for a bit. We began the month of October reading these events from Jesus's final week, where Jesus tells this series of parables to his opponents, the temple leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And then last Sunday here marked a shift in that exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees. From a series of stories, the Pharisees now are asking pointed legal questions with an objective. They're trying to entangle Jesus in his words. It's a kind of religious entrapment so they can arrest him and do away with him. So first came the question about taxes and Caesar last Sunday. And now, today, the Pharisees question Jesus about the greatest commandment in the Torah, the law of Moses. Now remember the time and remember the place of these discussions. In Matthew's gospel, we have a Holy Week timeline for these parables we've been hearing and for the questions now posed to Jesus. And all these encounters, even though it's spread across several Sundays, a few months really, they're all occurring in 1 or possibly 2 days at the most. A lot is exchanged in these this 1 or 2 days. And each conversation is occurring inside the temple. So this exchange is happening likely on Monday of Holy Week, maybe Tuesday. But when the Pharisees question Jesus about which commandment is the greatest, we must note our Lord faces this question in the temple. And that's important not only for what it means in Israel, but for what is near it. In the temple, Jesus stands roughly 500 feet or so from the hill of Golgotha. Jesus receives this question 3 days before Good Friday. Every Sunday when we come as Anglicans to worship, a priest addresses us at the beginning, as we heard today. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I was once asked to address a group of students at a Christian high school, most of whom were Baptists, about Anglican liturgy. And I was given 5 minutes. That's okay. It was a good exercise. It really pares you down to what is essential about what we do on Sundays. And then it hit me with only 5 minutes. The first thing I wanted to mention was, we hear the great commandment addressed to us the beginning of worship every Sunday. And I realized, reflecting on liturgy, one of the many reasons, but one of the reasons Why I need that so much is because every week, every day, I fail in that high calling, that great commandment. And the only fitting response to such a holy command is given to us in our liturgy. It is a command that says, give me all. The only fitting response, a little Greek, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy. When we become familiar with such a formative liturgy, we may not realize the power of the place and time of that first utterance. Now, there are numerous ways that we could explore Jesus' great commandment. And thank God, in our lectionary, this is a text appointed every year, whether we're in Matthew, like this year, or Mark next year, or Luke. But today I want to focus singularly on the fact that Jesus teaches the great commandment in the shadow of the cross. Now, Christ teaches the golden rule early in his Sermon on the Mount. You remember this. Do unto others as they would have done unto you. And then the same kind of ending, for this is the law and the prophets. And then even before the sermon, we hear something of the great commandment when Jesus is in the wilderness. He renounces Satan's temptations, and he quotes from Deuteronomy saying, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Well, now, in Holy Week, in the temple, in the shadow of the cross, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, and he elevates the greatest commandment near Golgotha. The love of God, the love of neighbor, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, he says. You see, for him, this is not just a theological answer. It's not just a correct scriptural citation. All the law and the prophets hang on this great commandment. And the great commandment means for Jesus that he will hang from the cross. Now that Jesus summarized the law of Moses with these words, that was not a new revelation. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Was not this command that Jesus answered, was it not attached, appended to the Shema of Israel? Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The next verse, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Israel had lived with the command to love the Lord with all for nearly four millennia. And over four millennia, who had ever fulfilled that command? Not even Moses, the lawgiver himself, fulfilled that calling. Not David, Israel's greatest king, the man after God's own heart. Not David loved the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind. Not when David conspired to murder Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. Not when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. No, Paul summarizes that four millennia of not fulfilling the love command. He summarizes it when he says all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God's greatest command, to love the Lord with all. It's such a heavy word, isn't it? All. Now, mind you, the great commandment to love the Lord our God does not contain, it doesn't contain one all, but three. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Who doesn't feel the weight of the all? Who has never hesitated, never flinched, never shrank back in the face of the three great alls? Christ has said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And may we fear the attitude that would diminish that command to make it palatable into some kind of variant that corrupts it. But I will love the Lord my God with some of my heart and some of my soul and some of my mind. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. C.S. Lewis expressed this totalizing call in his book, Mere Christianity, where he imagines the Lord addressing any would-be disciple when he said, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." And my brother and sister, the only way God could give us his very self is if God, the Word made flesh, gave his all, his flesh, his heart, his soul, his mind, in total love to the Father, in total love for his neighbors and his enemies. Now, and in this gospel conversation, this Holy Week conversation, it might seem like a strange or even a jarring transition in the conversation, where Jesus pivots from his answer about the greatest commandment to posing a question himself in return about the Christ. And yet, the two belong together. "What do you think about the Christ?" Jesus asks the Pharisees. "Whose son is he?" And the Pharisees' answer, as you'd expect, is biblical and theological. "He's the son of David." And then Jesus reveals something greater. That for as many times as they had sang or chanted or said, Psalm 110, something was hidden from their eyes and from the eyes of all who had ever read it. And that was that the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, is not only the one who's going to rescue Israel, he is more than a savior. He's greater than Moses. He is greater than David. This is God the Lord. He is the I Am. How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls the Christ Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under feet"? If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Crickets in the temple. You see, it was a riddle. You can hear it. It's a riddle that just hangs in the air on that holy Monday. The Christ is greater than the one who will fulfill the royal covenant of David. He's destined for enthronement. He is the Lord. But the riddle of how? How the Christ is also the Lord, God himself, will only be solved by another riddle. And that's the riddle of the cross, when the Christ hangs in midair. You know, love of God, the call to love God, the call to love neighbor, did not begin for Jesus on the cross. No, as so many saints of the church have said, all his life, Jesus bore the cross. It was one long passion. And time forbids me to explore that further, so let's simply look a few days further from that Holy Monday where all this transpires. So it may not be Lent, but for a moment, let's go to dark Gethsemane. For here is the place, I would say, where we witness our Lord loving the Father, loving his neighbor with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind under a terrible crucible. Because who has ever endured such mental and emotional agony to the point of sweating blood? Think about that in light of the creed we profess. God from God, light from light, true God from true God now entering into the darkness of our mental suffering, our mental agony and torment, to redeem it and to love God in that darkness with all his mind. When we could not love the Lord with all of our minds, or when it was broken, our Lord Jesus Christ entered Gethsemane, a great high priest, on our behalf. And there in the garden, broken in heart, broken in soul, broken in mind, Christ prays what we could not pray. He loved with a love that we could not offer when he said, "Not my will, O Lord, but yours be done." In one of the most remarkable sermons I've ever read, it's titled "Mental Sufferings of Our Lord in His Passion," St. John Henry Newman, he describes Christ when he went into Gethsemane that it was like a martyr entering the arena. And Newman says, "Walking forth into a mental agony, with as definite an action as if it were some bodily torture, the fire or the wheel, Christ entered the garden. As men of self-command can turn from one thought to another at their will, so much more did Christ deliberately deny himself the comfort and satiated himself with the woe, our woe. In that moment," Newman says, "his soul thought not of the future, he thought only of the present burden which was upon him and which he had come upon earth to sustain. My brethren, he has bled before his time in Gethsemane. He has shed blood. Yes, and it is his agonizing soul which has broken up his framework of flesh and poured it forth. His passion has begun from within." See, such is the love of the one who fulfills the command to love the Lord his God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind. Jesus Christ was not only Israel's Messiah, not only David's greatest son. He became sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There's a rabbinical teaching. It's a view of Scripture, of the law. And it says that one must not only fulfill the law as given in the letter, one must exceed the law if you are to truly love God. And so you actually hear Rabbi Jesus speak in the Sermon on the Mount. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not just keeping the precept, but to keep it in the heart. Well, I would say Christ himself exceeded the righteousness of the great commandment too. He exceeded the letter of the law of the great commandment. Christ loved his Father. Let's break it down. Christ loved his Father with all. You hear it in the Gospel of John. Jesus said his destiny, his deepest passion. He said, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." It's one of the key reasons he goes to the cross, not only to redeem our sins, but to reveal whom he loves. He loves the Father. That is his passion. And then recall the upper room. Let's think about the neighbor. In the upper room, "Greater love has no man than this," he said, "that someone lay down his life for his friends." And yet, Christ exceeds the great commandment. He fulfills the command to love his Father. He fulfills the command to lay down his life for his friend. And then he exceeds it with his heart of love when he dies for his enemies. It was a testimony that that former enemy, Saul, become Paul, that he could write to the Christians when he wrote to the Romans. "Remember," Paul said in that letter to the Romans, "when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." And there, the riddle of the cross is revealed. Only the cross of Jesus Christ fulfills and exceeds the greatest commandment. Only the cross reveals that David's son was more than Israel's Messiah. And then this utterly astonishing moment. It was from the mouth of a centurion and Roman soldiers after Jesus breathed his last. Pagan executioners are the one who realize, and they say, truly, this man was the Son of God. The Christ, the cross, the great commandment. Without these and held together in harmony, we cannot love God with anything, much less all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. We cannot love our neighbors as ourselves. We cannot love any adversary or enemy as the Lord commanded. But thanks be to God, glory to God, that Christ has accomplished what we could not do. He has died. He is risen. He has ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in ascending, he sent the Holy Spirit that we might love the Lord with all, not hesitating, not flinching, not fading. You know, it was the same Spirit that kept Jesus nailed in love to his cross. That is the same Spirit that now tabernacles within your heart, within your soul, within your mind. And because that great gift is ours, we too must take up our cross, because that's the only way to fulfill the great commandment, to love God and love our neighbor. Yes, it will mean suffering love. It always has been that way. But suffering love, whether for God or for one another, it will be redeemed, it will be vindicated, and it will be glorified in Christ. Such it was and is for our Lord, and such it will be for you and I, my brother and sister, his saints. For he died that we might become the righteousness of God. And in becoming his righteousness, that it would be all for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.